Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, and while you're turning there, if you haven't had a chance to see the movie 2016, I encourage you to see it. Dinesh D'Souza, one of the guys that produced it, wrote it. He, for many years, was at Calvary Chapel in San Diego, and a pretty powerful movie, and I encourage you to check it out, 2016. Basically, what will our nation be like in 4 years under the current administration? But that's not why we're here this morning. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus, not put anybody else down. We left off with the Apostle Paul coming into Ephesus. And when he first arrives in Ephesus, he finds these 12 disciples who are noticeably lacking something in their walk with the Lord. And as we saw last week, they had not yet been baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. They had not experienced the power and the victory that comes upon our lives when we're filled up with the Holy Spirit. And so we pick up in verse 6. This is what we saw last time. We'll pick up in verse 8 in a moment. In verse 6, Paul said, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." And so as Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to worship and praise the Lord in unknown languages, which is tongues, worshiping the Lord. Their lives are now just flowing with what they lacked before. They began to testify of Jesus Christ. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, it tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And so they're testifying of Christ and who he is and what he came to do and why he shed his blood for the sins of the world. And so they had confidence and they had boldness. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of Christ. But now as we pick up in verse 8, Paul goes back to the Jewish synagogue there in Ephesus. He had previously taught them about the Messiah Jesus. And the first time he was there, he was only there a very short time, and then he had to leave. The encouraging thing to Paul was when he left, it says that they were begging him to stay. They wanted him to stay and continue to preach about Jesus in the synagogue there in Ephesus, but he wanted to get back for the feast that was in Jerusalem. And he said, "I'll come back, God willing," as we saw back in verse 21 of chapter 18. And so God wills it. He comes back to Ephesus. And so he goes back to the synagogue just as he hoped he could. So in verse 8 it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." Again, 3 months was a long time for Paul to be in a Jewish synagogue, because he usually would get thrown out on his ear after a few weeks. So 3 months was a long time for him to be able to continue to go into that synagogue and tell people about Jesus. Usually he would create such a controversy that he would either get run out of town or he'd get thrown in jail. But in Ephesus, when all is said and done, he'll be there for a total of 3 years, and a powerful church is raised up in Ephesus. It'll become a bright, shining light for the whole area of Asia Minor, and the word of God is going to just go forth from Ephesus. In fact, in about 10 years after he's here in Ephesus, he'll write one of the greatest letters he ever wrote, which is the little book, the Epistle to the Ephesians. And so powerful things take place in this city in Ephesus. Again, the next couple chapters are dealing with Paul in Ephesus. So in verse 9 it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude." So a couple of things to note here as he's in the synagogue telling them about Jesus, you know, talking about the kingdom of God and that Jesus is a fulfillment of all those prophecies concerning the Lamb of God, as Isaiah 53 tells us, that he be crucified, as Psalm 22 tells us, that as he's there in Ephesus, the Jews are listening, many are getting saved, but then we see this group that are not believing. They're hardening their hearts to the word of God, and they begin to speak evil of the way. The way. This is like, I think, the third time the way is mentioned, and it just referred to Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way of salvation, and he's the only way that you can make it to heaven. And so they begin to speak evil of the way, being Jesus, before the multitude. So when this is taking place, it says he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. I heard his middle name was Oris and his last name is Rex. It's going to keep you on your toes. Tyrannosaurus Rex. Anyway. So he reasons daily in the school of Tyrannus. Tyrannus was probably a Greek philosopher. And when many times, especially in Ephesus in that region, it get very hot in the daytime in the summer. And so they would probably, usually they'd work from sun up to about 11 o'clock in the morning. And then they would go from about 11 till around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They would just take a break. They would sleep. They would just go hang out under a tree. They would just relax. Then at about 4 o'clock, they would work till dark. That was very typical back then. And so Paul goes to the school of Tyrannus. And probably he was having a break in his day from about 11 to 4. And from that time period, when everybody else is kind of just kicking back, relaxing, Paul starts a Bible study. And for about 4 or 5 hours every day, he's there teaching the people, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So again, when the Lord closes the door into the synagogue, he opens up another door in the school of Tyrannus. And we're told that Paul spent two years reasoning daily, teaching the disciples the word of God. And as a result, again, verse 10 tells us that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so a powerful time of ministry is God just brings people to Christ through Paul's message, through the simple teaching of the word of God and proclaiming the gospel message. And these people are getting saved. They're growing strong in the Lord. Then they take the gospel throughout the province of Asia. So it's just spreading all over the place. Now look at verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. The word miracles there is interesting. In the Greek, it's dunamis. Now, we talked a lot about that word back in chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. The word power there, the Spirit will come upon you, you have power, is dunamis. Here, the word dunamis is translated miracles. So these are just powerful miracles taking place, unusual powerful miracles by the hands of Paul, and it's amazing what's taking place here, because notice that it was God who worked the miracles. It's always God that does the miracles. Paul was just an instrument in God's hands, and God just worked through the Apostle Paul. Now, we've already seen in the book of Acts, God working through Peter, and God working through the Apostle John. We saw that God worked mightily through Stephen and also through Philip. Now, Peter and John were apostles also. Philip and Stephen were simply servants of the Lord. But the point is, God can work through any of his children, and he can do amazing things through any of us if we just open up our hearts to the Lord, say, here I am, Lord, use me. I'm just a vessel. I'm a clay pot. You pour into, you flow out of, and whatever flows out of your life is going to touch people around you with the grace of God, the goodness of God, the truth of the Lord. And so be open to what God wants to do. The point is, God can work through any of his children to do amazing things in people's lives, whether it's sharing the gospel with someone, laying hands on a person and praying for them, calling out to someone, maybe on the street, calling up someone on the phone, you know, just to give them a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation, a word of comfort. And whatever the results may be, it's up to the Lord and not us. And so we need to always remember to give the praise, the glory, and the honor to God for how he uses us. And be careful not to praise the instrument he uses. Always lift up the Lord. We're just, you know, an instrument. We're nothing special. Jesus rode in on a donkey. You know, God spoke through a donkey to the prophet Balaam. You know, you don't lift up the donkey. You lift up Jesus. You know, that's the point. I'm just a donkey at times. And so you speak forth the truth of the Lord, and God does a work in people's lives. But look at what God does through Paul here in verse 12. This is totally God, nothing to do with Paul per se. It says in verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so again, sunrise to 11 o'clock, Paul's out there as a tent maker. Then he takes a break, he teaches a Bible study. 4 o'clock, he goes back to work as a tent maker. And it's hot, and he's sweating, and he's got handkerchiefs. They're basically like bandanas, you know, just a towel that, you know, just like guys do, they'll wrap a bandana on their head when they're working out in the sun. You know, they get hot and sweaty, they wipe their faces with it. Don't think of this as a hanky that, you know, you got in your back pocket, you know, just a nasty little hanky you blow your nose in. You know, I'm sure he's blowing his nose and he's wiping off the sweat and he's doing all these other things with these towels, these aprons, these sweatbands. And so he's just wiping himself down. He tosses it off to the side. And the amazing thing is people start grabbing these articles of clothes, these sweatbands or what have you. They run home. They lay it on, you know, dear old Aunt Meg, and she's healed. You know, or a demon is cast out of, you know, Uncle Joe or whatever the situation is. I mean, this is totally the Lord. And then people would wonder, you know, whose sweatband is that? Whose hanky is that? And they say, well, this guy Paul, you know, he's working as a tent maker. Well, who's Paul? I really don't know. And next thing you know, they're showing up at his Bible study. And Paul's preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved. Now, this just shows us that God is in control of miracles and healings. Sure, there were times when Paul would lay hands on people, and he saw them healed. There are other times when he would pray for people, and they didn't get healed, like Timothy. Timothy, take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments, even though Timothy was his son in the faith. It says he had to leave Trophimus behind sick in the town of Miletus. Paul couldn't just do this at will. This is God sovereignly moving through his hankies, and people are getting healed. I mean, he can't explain this kind of stuff. Now, one thing I appreciate about Paul, he did not start marketing his little dirty hankies. You know, this is anointed little hanky. I'll cut you a little one-inch square, and for $50, you can buy this from me, and maybe you'll get healed. I mean, he wouldn't stoop that low. There's people that do that today. You know, they'll try to sell you a bottle of anointed water from the Jordan River. I've been to the Jordan River a number of times. It's not that anointed. It's pretty dirty, just scummy water going by. You dunk people in it. Then you got to go take a shower. You know, you're not any cleaner when you get out of the Jordan River. I mean, it's just water. But people are wanting to always use some kind of a gimmick to get people to buy stuff. God knew that Paul would never do this, and so God does a radical work through him. Now, not only were diseases being healed, it says evil spirits were going out of people when Paul laid these hankies, or when his hankies were laid on them. Again, nothing magical in the sweatband, but God was doing this because he knew when people would come back to Paul, that Paul would point them to Jesus. And he knew Paul wasn't going to take any credit for himself. God knew Paul would not take any of the glory to himself, but he would always say it's all about Jesus. And many people turn from their pagan, idolatrous ways. They turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. So this is just a powerful, unique time as God sovereignly moves among his people. Now notice in verse 13, we have another example of Satan trying to imitate the genuine. Anytime you've got something genuine going on in the body of Christ from the Word of God, you're always going to get Satan showing up trying to do some kind of a imitation to draw people away. He wants to bring counterfeits. Because Satan knows that unsaved people in this world, they don't know the difference. So in verse 13, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And so these seven guys, they start throwing Jesus' name around like it's some magical formula. And again, we see this too often in the church where people start throwing Jesus' name around. In Jesus' name. What'd you say? In Jesus' name. Who are you talking about? Can you say Jesus? You know what I mean? They just get all amped up. They get all weird on people. And they think just throwing his name out there, something's going to happen like Open Sesame Street. I mean, it's just silly. That people do all this weird stuff in the name of Jesus, but when we pray in the name of Jesus, it means that we're praying in his nature. We're praying in his character. We're not throwing his name around out there like it's some kind of a magic formula to get people to do what we want or to get God to do what we want. The name Jesus Christ describes his nature. When Jesus tells his disciples to ask me anything in my name, I will do it for you. He's obviously not saying, hey, throw my name around and I'll give you a new Rolls Royce. You know, toss my name out to the big guy upstairs and he'll give you a new mansion. I mean, that's not what God's talking about. That's not what Jesus is saying. In Matthew 7:21, he makes it perfectly clear when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. That's what these sons of Sceva were doing. Have we not done many wonders in your name? Here's the sad news. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So these people did a lot of stuff in Jesus' name, but it was not done in his nature. In other words, it was not done with the love of God working in their lives. It was not done with the compassion of Christ. It was not done with mercy. It was not done with an other-centered attitude or heart. They were doing these things because they're motivated by greed. They're motivated by lust. They're motivated by worldliness and pride, desiring to satisfy the flesh rather than serving Jesus. And so these itinerant Jewish exorcists are probably not having a whole lot of success here, as they're throwing Jesus' name around and trying to cast demons out of people. And so they figure, hey, this Paul character, he talks a lot about Jesus. Let's throw his name out there and throw Jesus' name with it. Let's see what happens. Okay, evil spirits, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. How impressed was the demon by these seven sons of Sceva? Look at verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? It's like, who the heck are you guys? And I bet these seven guys really put on a big show, all their rituals and jumping around and crying out to God, tossing in Jesus' name. Listen, only the born-again, spirit-filled Christian has any authority over this demonic realm. Only those who are filled with the Holy Spirit can have victory over the enemy. Jesus, or the Word of God tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he, Jesus, who's in you, than he that's in the world. Again, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. No demon can break that seal. You're protected by the Holy Spirit upon your life. You don't have to worry about being possessed by an evil spirit. In fact, no demon, not even Satan himself, is greater than the creator of the universe who dwells in your life. So you are safe and secure in Christ. And that's an important place to be. Now, you remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. When he came to the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, there's this demon-possessed boy there, and his father's all upset. The disciples that were down there, the rest of the, you know, Peter, James, and John went with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. The other nine guys are just standing around scratching their heads. I don't know what to do. This kid's going to die. The demon keeps throwing him in the fire, and then he's trying to drown him. And so Jesus obviously discerns there's a demon here. The apostles could not do anything about it. They didn't know how to handle it. And so Jesus rebuked the demon. The demon comes out of the child. He hands him back to his father. Everything's great. And then the disciples asked him, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus essentially tells them this, that you guys are not walking in faith. It says it's because of your unbelief. You need to have your faith in me first and foremost, Jesus is telling them. And then you'd better have a life of prayer and fasting. You better have a life of denial of the flesh, a sensitivity to the anointing of the Spirit, to deal in this realm, because only then you're going to be successful. You know, you're not going to be successful in the spiritual realm if your Christian walk is primarily consisting of watching TV, being on the computer, going to movies, partying, potlucks, but it's a life of fellowship with Jesus in prayer, denying self and taking up the cross daily. Only then are you going to see victories in your life. Obviously, these seven sons of Sceva, they didn't have any relationship with Christ. They're not born-again believers. They're just itinerant Jewish guys. They're just throwing his name around. And so notice what happens. Verse 16, the demon says, who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This guy just beat the tar out of these seven sons of Sceva here. A human being is no match for a demon. If the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit was not upon your life or upon this world, then this world would be toast in just a matter of hours. The demonic realm could wipe out everything and anything except for God's power against them, except for the restraining power and influence of the Holy Spirit upon us, the church, working throughout the world. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us when the restrainer is removed, when the church is taken out, then the Antichrist comes in full power and authority against those on planet Earth. Very powerful creatures, though. In the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, on one occasion, just four demons are let loose in chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. In a matter of probably hours, it says one-third of the earth's population is destroyed. Just with four demons. You know, they're no match. We're no match other than the fact that we have Jesus Christ living in us. Because we have the Lord, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in us, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be anxious about what's going on in the demonic realm around us because we have the Lord on our side. Remember the man who was called Legion? He was filled with demons, we're told. And when the people tried to chain him up, he just snapped the chains like nothing. You know, and he'd scare everybody off. And here we see just one demon. He overpowers these seven men. He prevails against them. They go running out of the house, naked and wounded. But surely one of the blessed benefits of being a born-again, spirit-filled Christian is knowing that we are sealed but with the Holy Spirit of promise. We don't have to live in fear. You don't have to worry about being overpowered by a demon. In fact, we have the wonderful promise of Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 18 that says, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. So walk humbly before the Lord. Stay close to Jesus and you'll have victory over the enemy every time. There's an old saying, Jesus in me makes a majority. That's all you need, Jesus in your life. Verse 17, this became known. You know, this event of these guys getting run out, fleeing for their lives. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now here's another example of how God turned something around for good that Satan meant for evil. When the unsaved heard about the power of Satan and that these non-Christian religious men were being overpowered by Satan, they became afraid. But the neat thing is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the good thing is, their fears drove them to Jesus Christ as they heard Paul proclaim the gospel message that there's power in Christ, there's victory in Christ, salvation in Christ, forgiveness of sin in Christ. Paul let them know, it's not religion that will save you. It's not your denominational background that will set you free. It's not your church that will empower you to have victory over sin and temptation in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? It's only about Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. The victory is found in Christ, and it's in that personal relationship with Him. Now may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified in all we do as well, even as the name of the Lord was magnified here. The name of the Lord, the name that is above every name, Philippians 2:10. The name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We're told that back in chapter 4, verse 12, that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. He's the only one that can set you free. And so they're getting scared. They're afraid because the demonic realm is having victory over these unbelievers. But the Lord uses this to bring them to salvation. And it says in verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And here we see that many people were genuinely converted, genuinely saved during this time. They first turn to Christ. They find salvation in Jesus Christ. They find forgiveness of sin, and they're cleansing their hearts, renewing their minds as they're confessing their sins to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's doing a radical work in this body of believers. In their hearts, they're just being poured out to the Lord. in repentance as they confess their sins. They knew they were living sinful. They knew they were living rebellious lives. They were involved in so many ungodly practices. I mean, Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple to Diana. We'll read more about that next time. But it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a pagan palace, pagan prostitutes. I mean, wickedness, idolatry, just rampant in this place. They were involved in so many ungodly things, just like our nation is. Idolatry, sexual immorality, witchcraft, can you say Harry Potter? Sorcery. As their eyes were opened up to the lies and the deception that was going on around them because of Satan's lies and his tricks, they quickly turned to the one true God of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. They're no longer being conformed to this world, but they're being transformed by Jesus. Now notice how complete their break was with the old fleshly sinful things of the past. This is important. All these that are coming to Christ, notice in verse 19, also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Look what the Spirit of God did within their hearts. They take all their pagan books of magic and sorcery, their, if they had them back then, tarot cards, Ouija boards, anything that had to do with the occult, and they just started throwing them in the fire. They just got rid of this junk because these things were demonic. Get rid of it. Just throw this garbage out of my house. I don't want anything to do with this stuff anymore. That's the right attitude to have. Even though this stuff was worth a lot of money, 50,000 pieces of silver. They say a piece of silver is worth a one day's wage. 50,000 one day's wages. If a day's wage is, say, $100, that's like $5 million. I mean, this is a lot of money. And they're just burning this stuff. They knew it was bad stuff. They knew this was fit for the fire. They didn't try to rationalize it by keeping it. They didn't say, well, you know, my next door neighbor might appreciate this stuff. No, they knew this was garbage. They didn't want to sell it on eBay, you know, and say, I'm going to make a profit off of this. Not at all. This stuff was just wicked. This stuff was just pagan. Best thing to do is get rid of it and burn it. They now realize this stuff is an abomination in God's sight, and now they had God's perspective on it. In other words, they had a holy hatred for the things that God hates, a holy hatred for what was evil in God's eyes. Would to God that more Christians had such holy hatred for those things that God hates, like a lying tongue, like spreading gossip, like, you know, sowing discord among the brethren. Read Proverbs 6:16. Six things are an abomination. Yes, seven things the Lord hates. He hates those type of things. And we need to have that same holy hatred for the things that God hates. He does hate things. Jesus says in the book of Revelation twice, he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, someone putting themselves between God and man. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, I tell new believers and even older Christians who are struggling with their flesh, get rid of anything and everything that is an abomination. Anything that is evil, anything that you know is immoral, whether it's books or magazines or videos, computer sites, drugs, whatever it might be, just get rid of it. Throw it away. You don't need to cause anybody else to stumble by saying, here, you can have this. Man, date myself here. When I got saved back in 1977, I had all kinds of records. If you're young, what's a record? How about an 8-track? What in the world's an 8-track, you know? I mean, I had all this garbage music on records, on vinyl, you know, and 8-tracks, cassettes were coming out then. You know, Jay Giles Band, for any of you older folks that remember that garbage. I mean, I was into all that stuff, you know, and then after I got saved, and the next time I go to listen to that, and all of a sudden I'm hearing what's being said, I'm like, whoa, this isn't good. And I went into my closet, into my room, and I got this big trash bag full of all this junk. Took it out to the garbage can, dropped it in there, waited for the trash truck to come, and when he drove off, I could just feel this release, you know, just this weight, just gone, just getting rid of this garbage that was not useful for my life, not useful for the kingdom of God. They openly burned it, but if you need to throw it away, do it. I want to encourage you, take inventory as to what is in your heart and in your home. If you ask the Lord to show you what needs to be gotten rid of, He certainly will show you. But what peace and what joy will flood your heart and mind, and you begin to allow the Lord to renew your heart, renew your mind with the things of the Word of God, and He'll bring refreshment into your soul. This is what David says. He prayed this in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Maybe some of us need to do this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, my anxieties. See if there's a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, the way of Jesus. Lord, lead us in that way of everlasting life and joy and peace. Look at the results of what happened when the people took God seriously, when they allowed God to clean house in their lives, in their homes, in their hearts. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's the result of getting away with the garbage, putting it away, bringing in the new. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, once again, if you want to experience mighty victories in your life, if you want to prevail in your Christian walk, get rid of any junk that is there. Let the rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, begin to cascade into your life and flow out of your life. He'll wash your heart clean. He'll empower you to be the godly man or woman that He wants you to be. And the reason why the Word of God sometimes seems cloudy or foggy and not as clear as it really should be in our lives is because we try to mix the things of the world with the things of the Word of God. But they don't mix very well, do they? It's like gasoline and water. They just don't mix. Jesus described it as wheat growing up alongside the weeds. He says, he who received, this is out of Matthew 13, he who received the seed of God's word among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But the Lord is gracious and He's merciful, and He'll come in there and He'll burn off the weeds. The Holy Spirit of fire will cleanse and refresh and renew us if we just humble ourselves before the Lord, repent of those things, and give it over to Jesus. Let Him plow up the fallow ground in your heart so the seeds of His word can take root. And as we do this, the results will be awesome. Jesus goes on to say there in Matthew 13, but he who received seed on the good ground, he's talking about the good soil of your heart. You've allowed the Lord to purge. You've allowed the Lord to get the weeds out of there. And then you receive the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, do you want to produce good fruit in your life? Don't you want to experience more love and joy and peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Then humble yourself before the Lord. Let the vine dresser, Jesus, cut away those branches that are dead in your life, the suckers that grow up, and they cut those away so you can produce more fruit for the glory of God. We're living in the last days, I believe. This Wednesday, we're going to show a clip from Epicenter, yeah, from Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque with Joel Rosenberg. It was just taped down there over the last few days. And I mean, you know what's going on in the Middle East. You see all the things happening all around us. We're living in the last days. Everything's lining up with Ezekiel 38 and 39. Israel, this little tiny country the size of New Jersey, has about 7 million people in it. It's surrounded by 1 billion Muslims that want to kill them and annihilate them and drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. And that's why it's called the epicenter, Israel. God's going to work there powerfully in these last days. What's going on in the world around us? It's because Jesus is being lifted up and he's drawing all men to himself. But there's an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He knows his time is short. I encourage you to come out. We're going to check that out. You see what happened with our ambassador there in Libya. I mean, so many of the people there in Libya love that guy. What was his name? Stephen something? Chris Stephen? Chris Stevens. Yeah, I mean, most of the people sound like loved him, but man, the radicals come in, they bring in death, they bring in destruction. It's happening in over 20 countries now where they're trying to, you know, they are burning our flags and wanting to get jihad going once again. Israel is mobilizing. They've sent a bunch of troops down to their border facing Egypt. They're sending more troops over towards Syria. I mean, they think, man, time is short. They don't have much wiggle room in that little country. Their border is only 50 miles wide from the Syrian border to the Mediterranean Sea. They're only 250 miles from north to south, from here to Denver. That's the size of Israel. They don't have any wiggle room. I mean, Iran wants to destroy them. That's why it's the epicenter. I encourage you to come out Wednesday night. It should be an exciting time. We'll take a break from Calvary Chapel Distinctives to check that out. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Now's a great time to get your heart right before Jesus. Now's a great time to seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't keep putting him off and putting him off. When the rapture takes place, the bride of Christ will be taken up. The Antichrist will then be revealed. There'll be 7 years of great tribulation, such as this world has never seen or will ever see again. 7 years of brutality is going to be worse than you can even imagine. Worse than World War II. Worse than the Holocaust. Even the Holocaust was brutal. As brutal as it was, it's going to be worse during the great tribulation. This is why we want people to get saved, to get brought into the kingdom of God before it's too late, because when the restrainer is removed, all chaos, all hell will break loose, literally on planet Earth. And you got to be ready, you got to be watching, you got to be seeking the Lord. Be that light, be that salt while we still have time. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that time is short. Even the Apostle Paul in his day was thinking time is short, and it is. It's only been a couple of days from your perspective since Paul and now us. As a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. It's just been a couple days from your perspective, but a day is coming. It could be today. It could be 100 years from now. We don't know, but a day is coming when you're coming for your bride. You're going to catch us up into your presence, and then you're going to unleash great tribulation such as this world has never seen. And Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No flesh would survive. But Lord, when you return at your second coming, you're going to come against your enemies. Those who receive you during the great tribulation will enter into that glorious 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennium. And Lord, we are going to rule and reign with you. Seems unbelievable at times. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can hold fast to the promises you've given us. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will endure forever. So Lord, may we hold fast to the promises of your word. May we not turn to the left or to the right. May we not allow anything to cling on to our lives that is not of you. Lord, search our hearts. Try us, Lord. See if there's a wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. The way, the truth, and the life. That straight and narrow path you've laid out for us. Lord, we don't want to hold fast to the things of this world that you say are an abomination. May we let them go. May we humble ourselves right now and just confess to you where we have fallen short. May we repent of those things, turn away from those things, and agree with you that your ways are so much better than our ways. And Lord, we all have slipped and we've all backslidden at times, but we thank you that even when we were faithless, you remained faithful because we belong to you. We're safe and secure in your hands. But Lord, we don't want to abuse the grace you've given us. We want to walk in this life in such a way that you receive the glory and the honor that you alone deserve. We thank you, Lord, for being with us. We thank you for protecting us. We thank you, Lord, for always going before us. And Lord, if there's someone here today, they need salvation. They need Jesus Christ, the only means of salvation. I pray, Lord, that today they would receive you into their lives as Lord and Savior. If the Lord's knocking on the door of your heart, As Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone," that's in the singular, he's looking at you as an individual, as a person that he loves. He says, "If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." Open up your heart to Jesus. He won't kick the door down. He won't force his way in. But you must be willing to open up that door and receive him as your Lord and Savior. I'll lead you in a simple prayer right now if you want to receive Christ. You want all your sins forgiven. You want the promise of heaven when your life on earth is done. Then ask Jesus into your heart right now. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I've sinned against you. But I thank you, Jesus, that you came into this world to seek and to save those that are lost. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. You shed your blood so that my sins could be washed away. And so I ask you, Jesus, because you are alive and you rose from the grave, I ask you to come into my life. I open the door to you right now. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would begin a great work within my life through your Son, Jesus. Change me, Lord, from the inside out. I give my life to you. Use me for your glory from this day forward. And empower me with your Holy Spirit so I can be a light shining brightly in this dark world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that